Actually, I'm sure that most of your speakers don't come 2 weeks in a row. It just happened that was the scheduling at the end of January and the 1st of February. I sort of filled in those slots. So I'm glad to be here anyway with you. You'll have to forgive me of my cough if I cough during the message this morning. That cold, you know, junk bug that's going around. Well, it caught up with me also and everyone at my work where I work. So please forgive me if I have to cough. I like that last song, not the last song, but the song previously that we sang. The words to it sort of struck me. The words were, Lord, help me to love you from the inside out. And even when the music stops, that's when it really proves whether you're loving the Lord from the inside out. Because when the music stops, that's not what causes you to praise the Lord. I love music. I love Christian music. But it's those moments when you're just alone with the Lord and it doesn't come from the outside, it comes from the inside. That's how God really wants to work in us anyway, from the inside out. In case you're new this morning, my name is Bill Case, and I have been a pastor for close to 35, 40 years now. Right now, I'm sort of semi-retired. I work at M&W Countertops. We fabricate countertops for residential and commercial. That sort of pays the bills, but I still do pulpit supply in the area. I still preach when I can, and I always love the opportunity. So it's good to be here this morning with you. You know, last week I shared a video on Fort Wayne United, which is a program put together by a number of churches in Fort Wayne, and it focuses on the violence that's amongst and homicides in Fort Wayne, especially that hits hard amongst young African American males. And so together, Fort Wayne United is saying, how can we help reduce the violence? And especially, how can we minister to the families of those who have lost sons or daughters, but mostly sons, amongst in Fort Wayne to homicide? And that kicked off, and you might have heard it in the news, that kicked off this week where there was a good meeting amongst Fort Wayne United. I shared that video with you to say how you can pray for it and how you can be involved also. But this letter came to me from our mayor, Mayor Henry, and it not only just comes to me, it comes to the churches that participated in the video and also want to pray for that effort. It says, Dear church and dear church leaders, I want to express my appreciation and gratitude to all of you as we came together as a community last week for my Brother's Keeper Sunday services. Those services spoke volumes about the collective commitment and dedication that we share to doing what's right for every person who calls Fort Wayne home. Through the efforts of Fort Wayne United and all of you, we're moving forward with momentum and positive opportunities, particularly for black men and boys. So again, thank you for being part of this effort. Now, more than ever, it's our time to make a lasting and meaningful impact in Fort Wayne. Sincerely, Thomas C. Henry, Mayor of Fort Wayne, Indiana. So I just wanted to share that with you folks, that no matter how small you think your numbers are, God still can use you and make an impact. Keep praying for that effort and keep... If God calls you to be a part of that, then dive right in also. All right? The table of the Lord is my message this morning, because we're going to share communion at the end of my message this morning. We're going to share the table of the Lord. Coming from a different background, this is Fairhaven. This comes from a Mennonite background, and I come from more of a Bible church, a Baptist. I was in church in the United Brethren in Christ for over 30 years, so I've sort of tasted the different flavors of denominations amongst churches, and I'm very comfortable in preaching in all of them. because there's one thing that unites us together, no matter what your doctrinal background, and there's always differences, but there's one thing that unites us, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ that redeems every person who calls upon the name of Jesus. And that transcends economic background or nationality or the color of your skin. The cross of Jesus Christ binds us and bonds us together so that there is no distinction, as Paul says, between Jew and Gentile. And he goes through this list of saying, in Christ, there's no distinction. And the table of the Lord is one thing that is no distinction for us when we take the bread and we take the juice. So this morning, what I want to do is share with you a message on, at least from my background, what the table of the Lord is. And you're going to agree with it also. And the outline that I use is not new to me. I think every pastor of every church probably has used it as outline in some way or another. But it's a very easy outline to follow for us so that we can understand what the table of the Lord is, what communion's about, and also so I can at least share what the Bible says about it from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 34. And I'm going to read it here and let you follow along. I think this is the ESV, the English Standard Version, that I'm going to be reading from. But if the words are a little different, don't get upset about that. All right. Paul says this. Paul, to the letter of the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And this goes through verse 29. So we'll stop right there for the scripture reading this morning. And before I share the message, let's pray together and ask God to give us ears to hear, okay? God Almighty, I am so grateful to you that you have given me the opportunity to share your word this morning, Lord. I'm not worthy of it, but thank you that you saved me and gifted me with the opportunity and the responsibility to open my mouth and just share what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today, Lord. So take my stammering lips and my words and let them make sense to everyone here this morning, God. Push me aside, and Jesus, let you be glorified. Let the cross be lifted up, and let us understand the sacrifice that you made for every one of us here. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to share a table of the Lord in a few minutes. And as we do that, it's to be shared by God's people, first of all. And as we look at the Lord's table, I want us to look at four looks, okay? We have four looks of the... Let me go back here a little bit. Let's see. I think I have a... Yeah. Okay, first, there's four looks I want us to look at in the table of the Lord. First of all, there's a backward look, a look of commemoration. And that's what Paul meant when he, in his teaching, he said, as we look at the Lord, we should look back on what it means. That is, every time we take that bread and the juice into our mouths, we are to look backward to see what the cross meant for us outside of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. And remember, when we take the Lord's Supper, it's not necessarily His teaching we're to remember. It's not necessarily His life we're to remember. It's not necessarily the miracles that we're to remember. We're to remember His death and what it means for us. So that's what a backward look means. It's a look of commemoration. The Lord's Supper calls us back to Calvary, to the atoning sacrifice that He made there for us. And there are three ways I think we should look back and remember Calvary. First of all, I think we should remember Calvary emotionally. I believe it should stir our hearts. I believe that we should, when we think about how the Lord loved us and the cruelty that put Him on the cross, it should stir our emotions. We ought to say, as John did, "Behold, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us." So I'm depending on the Holy Spirit to just stir our emotions and realize what happened. I don't know if you've seen the movie of Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. It came out a number of years ago. But what everyone remembers about that movie was the torture of our Lord and Savior, the beatings He endured as those who sentenced Him put Him on that cross. It was just a graphic detail of what Jesus went through for you and I. And that stirs me when I think about that, because that was my sins that put Him on that cross. So we should remember Calvary emotionally, but also I think we should remember Calvary intellectually. Not just, you know, devotion, but deliberation. I think we ought to examine with our minds what took place there on the cross. What did He purchase for you on the cross? What was the cross all about? You see, when Jesus went to the cross and hung there, there was a legal transaction that took place. The Bible says, "Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, God made Him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now think about that. You were made, if you're in Christ this morning, that you were made the righteousness of God. And when God looks down on you right now, He doesn't see your faults. He doesn't see your failures. He doesn't see your sin. God sees you as righteous in Jesus Christ, if the blood of Jesus Christ has covered your sins. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Friends, when it dawns upon you, your position in Christ, it just blows your mind. Now, you might say, "Well, Pastor, I know I'm in Christ, but how can He look at me as righteous? Because I still sin. Man, I do some dumb things." And that's true. I do too. But you see, that's called sanctification. My life here on this earth, when I sin, I know that I see my own flesh, but I know that God is working in me. He's sanctifying me to become more like Him. One of these days, I'll be closer to being like Him. But when God sees me, He doesn't see my sin and my faults and my failures, because God sees me as righteous in Jesus Christ. He doesn't see my righteousness. Christ's righteousness rests in me because I took Jesus as my Savior. I recognize that when He hung on that cross, He took my sins. And so my identity now is in Jesus. And when He sees me, He sees my sin. When I look at myself, I say, "Man, I mess up." Just a couple of weeks ago, I was driving along and I was in my own lane, and there was another lane beside me. And my lane goes straight, but the other lane beside me merges into my lane, all right? So you know how that is? You merge. Well, the driver beside me, evidently, he thought I should merge with him. So he gives me the horn. You know, I'm just driving straight. I'm in the right of way. So what do I do? Well, it wasn't Christian, all right? I laid on my horn is what I did. He wants to lay on his horn, I'll lay on mine. And the Holy Spirit just put me in a headlock. And he said, and the Holy Spirit said, "Is that what Jesus would do? Give a guy the horn?" No. You see, I still stumble too. I say, "Lord, I don't want to lay a horn on everybody just because I think that I have the right of way," which I might. Maybe he didn't know. Maybe he's never driven in Fort Wayne before. Maybe that's the first time he was ever driving there. I don't know. Maybe his wife was in the car and they were heading to the hospital and she was in labor and they had to deliver a baby real quick. I don't know. So I asked, Lord, I don't want to be like that. You just teach me to not be like that. You see, that's called sanctification. I want to be like Jesus. I'm not always, but so I think we should think about communion intellectually also, that transaction that took place. But not only intellectually, I think we should also look at our at the cross with this backward look with our wills. In other words, when we come to the Lord, at the table of the Lord, we should say, Lord, I want to place my will upon the table. I don't want Bill Case to be on the throne of my life anymore. I want you to be on the throne of my life. So I want to place my will and all that I am at your disposal. So those are three ways I think we should remember Calvary as we take a backward look. But there's also an inward look also. There's an inward look that it's a look of examination. And that's what Paul meant in verses 27 and 28 when he said this, therefore, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You see what Paul said there? He said, when you take the cup and bread, let's examine ourselves. Let's examine what is in our lives. And the Corinthians, you see, experienced God's judgment because when they came to the table of the Lord, the church at Corinth, they thought it was a party. They didn't wait on anybody. It was just a eat, drink, and be merry affair. And Paul says, wait a minute. You guys know nothing of the table of the Lord. That's not how Jesus meant it. The Lord's table causes us to examine ourselves, to bring our sins to the Lord, to bring any unconfessed and unrepented sin. We have the privilege of judging ourselves. And so the Lord is... Now, he says here in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner. It's interesting that the King Jimmy Version says, whoever drinks it unworthily. And I'm glad that's not the way that Paul meant, because I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord. None of us are worthy. But the meaning here is whoever takes or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner. In other words, don't take it in an unworthy manner. Don't take it flippantly with unconfessed sin. Don't take it casually or selfishly or with pride. Because that's what Paul is saying here. Don't examine yourself before you take the table of the Lord. Now in verse 28, he says this, let a person examine himself and then eat the bread and drink of the cup. Some people say, well, I just examined myself and I have to confess there's sin in my heart, so I can't have communion. No, that's not what Paul's saying. Paul didn't say, let a man examine himself and not eat. Paul said here, let a person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink. What he's saying here is communion is a time for you to get right with God. Deal with that sin, that attitude, that grudge, that unforgiving spirit, that habit that God has told you to give up. Paul is saying, give it up to the Lord and then eat and then take of communion. None of us are worthy of salvation, friends. Not a one of us here. But praise be to God, He did not see you as worthless. We were worth something for Him to die and to suffer on that cruel tree. So don't think that we're worthless. You are worth something for Jesus to die for you. Now, let's go to the third look, and that's an outward look that Paul gives here in these phrases. There's an outward look. That's in verse 26. Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Do you know what we're doing when we take the Lord's Supper? We're showing and proclaiming the Lord's death. That's what it means. You are preaching the gospel. Now, you might say, well, I can't preach. Sure you are. When you take the communion, you're preaching the gospel. We're showing and proclaiming the Lord's death. The same way with baptism. And I don't know how you baptize here. People have different ways of dunking, and people have different ways of putting the water on people who are saved. But what that does is that it shows the Lord's death. Baptism and communion have always been the two, at least the two important ordinances of the church. Just like baptism preaches the death and resurrection of our Lord. When you go under the water, it shows that you have died to sin. When you come up, newness of life is what it's all about. You're cleansed, you're forgiven, you have a new life. You preach the gospel when you're baptized, even though you might not say a word. And the same way when we take communion, when we take that bread and we take that juice, you're saying, you're preaching the Lord's death, that He died for me, and that His blood was shed for my sins. So it's important to remember that. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 12, when they shared the Passover feast, and it was instructed to the parents to say, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Tell them what God has done to save His people. You see, the Passover feast in the Old Testament has now become communion in the New Testament. And when children say, Daddy, what does this mean? Or Mommy, what does this mean? What's the bread mean? Why do you eat bread? Why do you take this juice? You can say to your children, this is what Jesus has done for us. This is what the cross means. So you're preaching the gospel when we take communion. It's an outward look, a look of proclamation, but there's also an upward look. And finally, as my last point here, it's a look of expectation. Because look at what Paul said. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. Now note this, until He comes. In other words, the wonderful thing about communion is that it's a link between His two comings. It is a memorial of His first coming, and it's a pledge of His second coming. Jesus said, I'm not going to drink this anymore until I come back with you. So one day we may be having the bread down here and having the drink up here because Jesus Christ is returning. Now, I don't know what your doctrine is in regards to the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're pre-mill or post-mill or mid-trib or post-trib or a-mill. It really doesn't matter. What matters is this. Jesus is coming back again. He said that in His Word. He's returning to this earth and this planet to redeem His children, to save us. So friends, there is a look of commemoration. There is a backward look. There's an inward look, a look of examination. There's an outward look, a look of proclamation. You're preaching the gospel when you take communion. And there's an upward look, a look of expectation. Jesus is coming back. He said, one of these days I'm going to come back and I'll have the bread and the juice with you. And no more will we have to, think about the fact that Jesus died on that cross and I'm so unworthy. Jesus says, you're here with me now. You're worthy of it. So as we take the table of the Lord this morning, I hope that we can understand these four looks. There's a verse from your hymnal I found that actually it's and we're not going to sing it, but it's a great song. It's a song of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And you might know that song, but the words are phenomenal. It's just, words don't get written like this in lyrics today in Christian music. But Isaac Watts, I think, penned this. Listen to what he says about the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love come mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were from the realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Wow. Those are great lyrics. We just can't write fine lyrics like that today. What a great song that is. Well, before we take the bread and juice, let me pray together. Let's pray, and then we'll pray also over the elements. God Almighty, thank You that that as we partake of communion this morning, You have from your word, you have shared with us how we should look at the bread and the juice. Help us, Lord, to look back on the cross. Help us, Lord, to have an examination time. Help us to also have an upward look that one of these days you're coming back, Jesus. I pray that you'll just use this message for our time today as we share your table. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.